Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. One of the principles that our founding fathers all agreed upon was the existence of a divine creator. Without exception, all of our founding fathers, all those who signed the Declaration of Independence, all of our early presidents, they believed in the existence of a divine creator. They may have held different denominational views, and some of them may not have even identified themselves with any particular Christian denomination, but they identified themselves as religious and God-fearing men. They believed in a divine creator. Now, this morning's message is going to be kind of a mixture of scripture and quotes from our founding fathers. And I'd like to share this quote with you from Benjamin Franklin. And as we go along here, I want you to think about and to see how what these men, our founding fathers, what they embraced, how it lined up in scripture, based upon scripture. I'd like for us to go away from this from here this morning strengthened, unwavering conviction, fully convinced that our founding fathers were indeed God-fearing men, and they intended this nation to be a God-fearing nation. They built the government upon those principles. They wrote the Constitution upon those principles. Benjamin Franklin said this: God governs in the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Listen carefully to these words. We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Benjamin Franklin, continuing on with this quote, said, I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. And you remember what happened at the Tower of Babel. The people were, they began to think that they were stronger than they were. They began to think of themselves more highly than they ought. And they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be as gods. And they thought they could build a tower into the heavens to reach God. And God came down, so to speak, and confounded them, confounded their languages, caused them to disperse into all corners of the earth. Benjamin Franklin believed that except the Lord is in the matter, except the Lord was building the house, then we're no better off than the people back then at the Tower of Babel. Turn to Psalm 33 and verse 12. As I said, our founding fathers believed in the existence of a divine creator, all of them without exception. And they believed that that divine creator not only established the laws of nature, the laws that govern nature itself, but they believed that this divine creator also established moral law, that he had the right to establish moral law and to decree, to determine right and wrong. They believed that. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do you think that God will continue? I don't even have to ask this question. God will continue to bless this nation, and perhaps he's already beginning to withdraw his blessings from this nation as we forget about him, as we forget him more and more, as we try to push God and the name of God out of every area of society. Do you think God is pleased with that? And do you think that, I know he's not, do you think that God will demonstrate his displeasure? Do you think he is already demonstrating his displeasure with this nation? And when I say this nation, I'm saying the people of this nation. And not only the people in general, but His people, the Lord's people. We have to take a responsibility for a great deal of the ills, of the problems that we have in this nation today. We, as the Lord's people, have to take a great deal of responsibility for that. There's another quote by Alexander Hamilton. Listen to what he says. I sincerely esteem the Constitution to be a system which, without the finger of God, never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests. In other words, and I'm sure you can understand that for yourself, but Alexander Hamilton said that there was no way, my words, no way that such a diverse group of interests, a diverse group of men coming from all backgrounds, from all areas, from all walks of life, who had different interests, different wants, different ideas. He said there's no way that the Constitution itself could have come together and that document could have been agreed upon without the finger of God. Our founding fathers were convinced of those things, that, and they attributed every step of the way, and George Washington himself even said that, that every step of the way leading up to the Revolution and then finally leading to the independence of this nation was blessed by the hand of God, every step of the way. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. There were four principles. I want to share this with you as I turn to Romans chapter 1, if you'd like to begin turning there, Romans chapter 1. There were four principles, probably more than that, but there were four general principles that I want to share with you that all of our founding fathers agreed upon. Four principles, and listen to them carefully. They're a little bit lengthy, but these principles, our founding fathers, without exception, said ought to be taught, ought to be a part of every individual's formal education, along with the knowledge in all the other areas, the sciences and mathematics and all the philosophies and everything else that was taught, that was a part of a person's formal education. These things should be just as much a part of that education. And it had to do with morality and religious principles. They were convinced that religious principles and morality ought to be a part of your formal education just as much as anything else. Just as much as anything else. And listen to the principles that they all agreed upon that ought to be a part of your formal education. One, we've already said it, the existence of a divine creator who created all things and who should be recognized and worshipped. Not just the fact that there was a divine creator, but they were all convinced, they all believed that a part of your education ought to be not only the existence of that divine creator, but the encouragement for that divine creator to be recognized publicly and also worshipped. They weren't afraid to encourage people to worship the divine creator. They all agreed upon that. A second principle that they embraced, that God has revealed to man a moral code distinguishing right from wrong. They all agreed that right and wrong, that moral code came from God, came from the Creator. That man was not the one who determined right from wrong, and that all laws ought to be based upon God's moral laws. They all embraced that principle. Thirdly, they all embraced this principle that God holds mankind responsible for the way they treat each other. All of these kind of boil down to the principles that we have in the Ten Commandments and what we commonly call the Golden Rule. That's what they kind of boil down to. And the founding fathers, without exception, embraced such principles. They believed that God, that not only God existed, but that He established the moral code and He holds us responsible for how we treat each other. And fourthly, they believed that mankind, listen to this now, They all, without exception, believe that mankind lives beyond this life and that we would all be judged by God. They all believe that. Now, they may have all had a little bit different view, a little bit different angle on things like we all do today, but they all believed life after this world. And not only were we being judged now in this life as to how we treated each other, but that we would be judged by God when this life was over. That, those four, and there's many more, but those four principles were all embraced by our founding fathers without exception. But they were convinced that anybody from any religion ought to be agreeable to those principles. In Romans chapter 1, I want to read just a couple of verses right now. We might come back to some of this before we get through. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. These founding fathers, you know, we have to give them a lot of credit. They weren't perfect men. And we can't say that what they did and what they wrote was inspired of God like this book is. But I don't think we can deny, and we shouldn't deny, we shouldn't try to deny, we ought to embrace the idea that our founding fathers were indeed blessed of the Lord and moved of God and given wisdom from God to do what they did, to pin those documents down and to develop the form of government, a form of government that we've strayed away from. But one of the reasons that I believe that they were so blessed of the Lord in that day is because they held sacred His Word. They had not only respect for His Word, but they considered this book, the Bible, to be sacred writings, to indeed be holy Scripture, to be the Word of God. And that it was the only book, because it was infallible and perfect, is the only set of laws, set of moral codes that any other laws could be established upon. It's the only, there was no other writings would do. They embraced those ideas. Listen to a couple of verses, verse 24 and 25. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our founding fathers believed in a divine Creator and that Creator should be worshipped, not the creature. They knew the place that the creature had in this world. It was a place in which they should serve the Creator, that they should honor the Creator, that they should worship the Creator, and have a holy respect, have a reverence for His laws. What are we seeing in the world today? Are we seeing an increase among the people of the general population in the desire to worship and serve the creature? Yes, absolutely. More and more, not only in this nation, but the world in general, more and more, people have a desire to worship the creature more than the Creator. In this day of Paul's writings, Paul is writing about a people who are doing that very thing, and what does it say? God gave them up to that. Gave them over to that. In other words, God simply pulled back His hand of restraint and let them go their own way to their own destruction. We're seeing that today in this nation. We're seeing that today in a society that glorifies the creature and has now began to glorify every kind of sinful action on the part of the creature. We see it all around us in every form of media that you can get your hands on. We might come back to that passage. Here's a quote that I'd like to share with you from Thomas Paine, just to emphasize again this point about our founding fathers and their their conviction that these things ought to be taught and ought to be a part of our formal education. Thomas Paine wrote this, "It has been the error of the schools," listen carefully, "it has been the error of the schools to teach astronomy and all the other sciences and subjects of natural philosophy as accomplishments only." Now, and that's not the end of the quote, but Thomas Paine was saying all of those things, all that knowledge, and knowledge is wonderful. Knowledge is great. All the learning that we can obtain, it's wonderful. All the knowledge we can acquire, it's useful, it's beneficial. But if we only see that knowledge as, well, let's finish his quote. He says, "They should be taught theologically." See, teaching whatever realm it might be, philosophy and the sciences and the mathematics or whatever it might be, if we only teach those as facts and figures and theories and whatever else, and don't look at them through a theological view, is what Thomas Paine is about to say. In other words, through the lens of the existence of that Creator, then what do we have? He says, "Whereas they should be taught theologically, or with reference to the being," with a capital B, "to the being who is the author of them." We like to gain knowledge and acquire learning, but we ignore the author of all of those principles, of all of those facts. He says, "For all the principles of science are of divine origin." Do you believe that? All the principles of science are of divine origin. He says, man cannot make or invent or contrive principles. And I think that hits kind of at the heart of our problem today. We discover something, we think we invented it. We discover a principle, we discover a fact, whatever, we think we invented it. We think we created it. And so much so that we put a man's name on the theory or put a man's name on that principle because he was the man that discovered it. He only discovered it. He didn't invent it. Man cannot invent, create, or contrive principles. Thomas Paine said he can only discover them, and he ought to look through the discovery to the author. Through the discovery to the author. Our founding fathers embraced the fact that there is a divine creator and that he deserved to be recognized and worshiped. Let's go back to the Proverbs for just a few minutes. Proverbs 29, and I want to share with you a few more quotes along with Scripture on a different principle, another principle or another subject concerning our founding fathers, and that is what they believed about having virtuous leaders. Virtuous leaders. I think I've shared this with you before. What do you think about when you hear the word virtue? It can mean a lot of different things, actually. But one of the ways in which it's used often in Scripture is simply this: the courage and determination to do what is morally right without wavering. And you can expand on that, regardless of the obstacle, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the unpopularity, the courage to do what is morally right every time, all the time, without exception and without wavering. Don't you think we need leaders like that? But I tell you, this goes back, this can go back to our families. Fathers, we need fathers like that. Church, we need leaders in the church like that. Our community, our nation, we need leaders who are unafraid to do what is morally right every time, all the time, regardless of the opposition. our founding fathers. Here's a quote. I wanted to read verse 2, Proverbs 29, verse 2. It says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." I think that's a pretty obvious principle. Pretty obvious principle. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We need virtuous leaders today. Here's what Thomas Jefferson said. "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? That is, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God." Our founding fathers were leaders who were not afraid to acknowledge that our liberties, our freedoms, were a gift from God, not a gift from the government. That our rights were endowed upon us from God, not dispensed at the hands of a government. Our founding fathers, and listen to what else Thomas Jefferson said about that, about these liberties. He says that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath, that is God's wrath. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday afternoon. This is what they considered to be unalienable rights. Our unalienable rights. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson, along with all of our other founding fathers, acknowledged that those rights come from God. And he said, he's asking the question, can we expect that those rights could be violated without suffering the wrath of God? That's what an unalienable right is. One that comes from God and one that man can't take away except he suffers the wrath of God. He said, in fact, this is an amazing quote from that day, actually. He says, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Proverbs 14, verse 34. "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. One of the problems with our culture, our society today, of course, is the unwillingness to call sin, sin. And then, of course, then a lot of different people have a lot of different ideas about what sin is. Our founding fathers had this conviction that all moral laws and the only moral code upon which to base those laws was God's Word. When man tries to establish what is right and what is wrong, then everybody has their own idea of what sin is. Sin is a reproach to any people, but if there's a segment of society that doesn't believe abortion is a sin, then that doesn't mean anything to them, right? Sin is a reproach to any people, but if there's a segment of society that sees nothing wrong with homosexuality, then that doesn't mean anything to them, right? Here's another quote for you. James Madison. I've already alluded to this a little bit. He said, "We have staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all of our heart. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it." How many people in this country today stake their future, put their future in the hands of our government, who are relying and dependent upon government to take care of them now and in the future? Oh, it's one thing to have some assistance. There's one thing, I don't get into any kind of political speech here, but it's one thing to have some kind of safety net. It's entirely something different for the people to depend on government. He says, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of all our political institutions. Political institutions. James Madison wasn't necessarily referring to your family or to your church. He says, we've staked the future of our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. You know what it sounded like to me? It sounded like to me, in that day, our leaders knew that they depended on the people. Think about that. Today, the popular notion is for the people to be dependent upon the leaders. I want us to think just a few minutes about the effects of having godly leaders. And I want to do this very quickly. I want to read a couple of verses from the book of Esther. Now, you might be like me and have a hard time finding that little book of Esther. But if you back up behind Psalms and go backwards through the book of Job, you're going to run into the book of Esther. And I want to look at this from the 8th chapter. Just want to read a couple of verses. Not going to go into all the details. The book of Esther, chapter 8. Just going to read about three verses. Verse 15, 16, and 17. And it starts out by saying, and Mordecai. Now, without going into all the details, and many of you are familiar with it, it seems to me that Mordecai would have been the least likely to be in the position that he's now in. But listen to the effects of having a godly leader. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Now listen to this. It was a beautiful physical appearance, but that's not the most important thing here. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor because of a godly leader. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. That is, the respect for the Jews fell upon them. The effects of having a godly leader reaches throughout the entire nation. Every province, every city, every place that the commandment goes forth, the people, it says, had a good day. You like that expression? They had a good day. John Adams wrote this. Listen to this quote, and I'm almost through. The general principles upon which the fathers achieved, this is John Adams, our second president. The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Our second president. I will avow that I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable, in other words, unchangeable, as the existence and attributes of God. Here's a president that acknowledged the foundation of this nation, the general principles of Christianity. And he was not ashamed to declare that those general principles of Christianity were just as eternal and just as unchangeable as God himself. A couple of more quotes. It cannot be emphasized, this is Patrick Henry. You're familiar with Patrick Henry. It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would be offensive to a lot of people today. But listen to what he says because of that. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Because this nation was founded by Christians, people of other faiths could find asylum and worship freely. It wasn't demanded of them to come, as they came here, to embrace Christianity. But I tell you what, it was expected of them, all who came, to embrace the principles. The principles. One more about having godly leaders. John Jay. Now, he was a member of the Continental Congress, and you might not be as familiar with him. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation, to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. How acceptable is such a statement as that in today's world? One of our founding fathers. That we had this privilege, and it was our responsibility as a Christian nation to select Christians as our leaders. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Again, without going into all the details here, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he was one of the good kings. But King Jehoshaphat, he made an agreement with Ahab. And now we've talked about Ahab recently, and Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that had ever been. And for whatever reason, Jehoshaphat, this good king, godly king, had an agreement with Ahab. And listen to what happens here. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, here's a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Now there were some good things found in Jehoshaphat, and it tells us about those good things. But the prophet, the seer, asked this king, "Should you help the ungodly? Should you be in agreement with them that hate the Lord? Should you form an alliance with those who hate your God?" Here's another quote from John Jay on that same subject. "Whether our religion permits Christians to vote for infidel rulers is a question which merits more consideration than it seems yet to have generally received from the clergy or the laity." Here's a subject for debate, for discussion. Should Christians be willing to elect infidels to be their leaders? And John Jay says, that has not been discussed by the clergy or the laity, the people, as it should. This topic has not been addressed as it should. And he refers to Jehoshaphat and this passage, and he says, "It appears to me that what the prophet said to Jehoshaphat about his attachment to Ahab affords a," he used the word, "salutary lesson." In other words, a valuable, productive, and beneficial lesson. He could see a valuable lesson in what happened to Jehoshaphat and what the prophet said to him, because he had made an agreement, an alliance with King Ahab. I like what Brother Neil Honey said, one of the things he said last week about what we should do. And one of those things, generally speaking, in my own words, was being an example of those around us, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to hold forth the word of life. He said, you are to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth that word of life, holding forth this word, holding forth the word of God, holding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. And of course, we're familiar with the words of Jesus. He said that you are the salt of the earth. He says you are the light of the world. Salt and light, being an influence and being a beacon of hope. Being an influence and being a beacon of hope.